Amen. Good morning. So glad that you're here with us today. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and take those out. If you don't have one with you, there should be one right under that chair there close to you in front of you. We have a Bible for you. If you don't own one, we want to give it to you as a gift. They're right back here on these bookshelves next to the tech booth. We're turning today to the book of Hebrews chapter 8. This is where we're going to begin. Hebrews chapter 8, as we continue this conversation about being enthused, about finding the joy and the blessing of God being in His people, of God working through the body of Christ. So Hebrews chapter 8. My name is Corey Pitts. I'm one of the pastors here. If this is your first time with us today, we're so glad that you came and that you're worshiping with us. You're among friends. Just act like you own the place, all right? And I would love to get a chance to meet you after the service is over as well today. But we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's read verses 6 through 13. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 6. But now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood. For he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. If the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with people, he said, "The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They do not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turn my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. And listen to this language. I love it. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, 'You should know the Lord.' For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Verse 13, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means the first one is obsolete. It's now out of date and will soon disappear. How would you finish this sentence? Promises are made to be broken. Now you're in church. You didn't really want to say that, did you? We say that a lot, right? Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't, but when do we say that? When do we say, well, promises are made to be broken? It's after we've broken a promise, right? I mean, it's basically us admitting, I didn't really want to make that promise and I didn't make it in the first place, or I just didn't have the ability, or I didn't stick with it enough, whatever we committed to, and we break. Eventually, we just kind of sweep under the rug and say, hey, promises are made to be broken. Like it's no big deal. But aren't you glad that there is a distinct line, and I want to draw this very distinct line today, between the way we act as people and the way God acts toward and within His people? Let me say it like this. God never breaks a promise. From the beginning of time, as we know it, for the rest of eternity, God has not, does not, and will never, ever say to His children or anyone, promises are made to be broken. What is it that God does with brokenness? God steps into brokenness. And He makes us whole. So you see, I don't know what your background is. I don't know where you are today in your belief in God or in your relationship with God. But if you've got it in your mind that that God has kind of said one thing and then done another, that God acts in this way here and then He changes His mind and does something completely contrary to that here, or if you just kind of have been taught that God Himself is broken, we are here today as brothers and sisters in Christ to proclaim that the glory of God is holy and that He is perfect and that even though we don't understand things a lot of times, God never changes. And the way that that comes down into our life is it lets us know this truth. We have a God that is rock solid. We worship the one true God that never says to us, promises are made to be broken. You see, the problem with promises is that we break them. And it's so important for us to understand this concept when we're talking about God working in His people, when we're talking about the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God at work within His church, because the thing that we work within, the biblical framework that we live within, is covenant. Now, do you use that word? How many times did you use the word covenant over this last week? Did anybody use that one? Maybe, maybe not. Did you say to one of your coworkers, or maybe one of your friends or somebody in your family, well, you know, that wasn't very covenantal of you? This is a word that's been somewhat relegated to the church and to religion, you know, and we don't use it that much. So I think it's really important for us to just define it. Let's just unpack. Let's ask the question. Let's ask good questions. The first one being, what is covenant? When you read through Hebrews chapter 8 and you hear God speaking about an old covenant and a new covenant and all of the things that are attached to those two covenants, what is it that we're talking about in the first place? And so let's ask the question, what is covenant? And I think it's, if you just kind of boil it down to its lowest common denominators, it's two things in my mind. Number one, covenant is a promise between two. It's a promise between two. Now, I stopped that sentence because I kind of wanted to say covenant is a promise between two people. And while this is true, it's a little bigger than that because covenant is also a promise between God and His people. So covenant is a promise between two. Do you see any examples of covenant when it comes to that in our life or in our day or in our age? Where do we see covenant displayed? It's one. I think we see a lot of one thing, and we don't see what we think of as covenant sometimes. We see a lot of contract. Now, contract is not the same as covenant, right? Contract is, I will make an agreement with you if you do something for me, and then I will do something for you. So in other words, a contract has us and my best interest or your best interest in mind. Covenant is exactly the opposite. One of the places that God still has a reminder for this day in and day out is what we call the covenant of marriage. Now, you may be married, you may not be married. I'm not sure what your story is. But this is one thing that God has given us, the covenant of marriage, as an example of the language that we see in Hebrews chapter 8 that says this, I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you remember last week the question that we started with? We asked this question, can you say this? Can you say this to God? I am yours and you are mine. We talked about that foundational relationship with Jesus Christ that's so important in being a part of God's people. Well, you see here within covenant, that's the same foundation that we operate within. Have you ever been to a wedding? What do you see? You see a bride and a groom and an officiant, whether it's a pastor or someone else, and they are making a commitment to one another, a promise to one another. And a marriage covenant says this, I am yours and you are mine. And then we do something like this. We take a ring and we put it on the finger of the other person to serve as a reminder of that promise between two people. I am yours and you are mine. I have written on my, I just have to have it as just a very clear reminder. I have it written in Hebrew on my wedding ring. It's Song of Solomon 6:3. And part of that says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. This is the reason for marriage in the first place. It's a promise between two people. I am yours and you are mine. There's a second thing that covenant is. It's not just a promise between two, but it's also the foundation of family. Covenant is the foundation of family. When you go to a wedding, one of the things that you're celebrating that promise that's being made between two of those people. But the other thing that you're celebrating is something new that's coming together, something new that's happening. It's the potential for great blessing. It's the potential for great union and bonding. It's the beginning of family. That promise that I am yours and you are mine is the foundation upon which family is supposed to be based. Now, I know this is hard because family is hard. Relationships are hard. Marriage is hard. I'm not trying to talk you out of it. I'm just trying to be real. Relationships don't come easy, do they? You don't have to answer that question. Just stay straight. Here we go. It's not testimony time this morning, right? They're not easy. But the foundation of family is seen in covenant. We see that in marriage, we see that in our families, but then we also see that when we look at the bigger picture of covenant that God makes with us. We are family, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. God is our heavenly Father. Jesus is our co-heir. So this is what we talk about when we use the word covenant. It's a promise between two. I am yours, you are mine. Not a contract that says, if you do this, then I will do this. And I think we get those confused so many times, especially when it comes to marriage, especially when it comes to family, especially when it comes to those close relationships. Well, you're not doing this for me. Oh, yeah, you're not doing this for me. That's contract talk. Covenant is different. So the next question I think that we need to understand is this. How do you live within it? If you know what covenant is, if you know if it's a promise between two, if you know it's the very foundation of family, then how do you live within covenant according to what God is teaching us through His Word? This is so important for us to understand as believers. This is not something we can just kind of push aside and say, well, that's just that kind of Old Testament language. There's an important understanding that we need to have as truth in our lives when it comes to covenant, and we need to know how to live within it. Number one, the first way that you live within covenant as God describes it in His Word is you need to commit to Christ. Commit to Christ. Read with me Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 through 15. Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Aren't you glad we're reading on and not just stopping and focusing on that this morning? Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from the sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. What is the purpose of the covenant? The promise that we make to God and God makes to us? It's so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered Himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why He is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant. The first thing you need to understand about how to live in covenant, as God talks about it and teaches us in His Word, is you need to understand that you have to first commit to Christ. Christ died on a cross so that we can be made free from all of our sins. Free from all of our sins. Have you done that? Have you made a commitment to Christ? Have you come to the point in your life where you came to the end of yourself, you knew that you needed God, and you cried out to Him and you said, I am a sinner, I need your Son Jesus Christ, I need to be forgiven of my sins, but I need to be saved, I need to be delivered, I need to be redeemed, I need to follow Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Have you had that kind of conversation with God? Have you said, when Jesus says to you through His Spirit, come follow me, have you said, yes? This is when we step into covenant. And this is when we make a commitment to our side of the promise. That, remember what we said covenant is? It's a promise between two. And it doesn't stop just with our commitment. Because do you ever think about this? Because I think a lot of times we get kind of hung up on our part of that promise, our part of that commitment, our part of that covenant. And then we get kind of beaten down because we break so many things that surround that promise, right? But thank God, it's not just a one-sided promise. Do you know this? Do you know that when you cried out to God, that He heard you, that He answered you, and He made a promise to you? Do you know that if you cry out to God, that He will hear you, He will accept you, forgive you, save you from all of your sins, and then He also makes a promise to you? What is it that God tells us, unchanging from the beginning of Scripture to the very end of Scripture? I am yours and you are mine. This is the promise that God makes to all of His children. And so even when we break that covenant, even when we don't live up to the standard of holiness that God gives us in His Word, God never goes back on His promise. He never changes what He says. He is always firm. He is always rock solid. He will always love you. He will always be there for you. He will always be the same. You see, covenant means a two-way promise. And while we may hold very weakly to our side of that promise sometimes, God never does. What is it that can become between, what is it that can come between God and His children? That's right. Nothing. There's nothing you can do that will make God not love you. Just like there's nothing my kids can do. Nothing that will ever make me not love them and will not make them my son or my daughter. Have you committed to Christ? Second thing that has to happen to live in covenant. What do you need to do to live in covenant? You commit to Christ and then you commit to one another. You see, that covenant, it's a promise that we make to God, that God makes to us. But remember, we're saved from our sins, but we're saved for a purpose, and that purpose is not just about me. That purpose is not just about you. If you've bought into the idea that spirituality, Christianity, that being a believer is just a private relationship between you and God, you haven't gone far enough with that. It's true. There are, you know, God is intensely interested in who you are. He created you. He gifted you. He made you who you are. But He knows that you can't go it alone through this life. And so He gives us community with one another. You know, if you took the New Testament, you started from the book of Matthew and you read on through Revelation, that you would find 59 scriptures that use the term one another. We commit to God, but we also commit to one another. And what does that look like? Because it's more than just a promise that we make. It's an actual way that we live. Now, I'm not going to read all 59 of them, but I want you to listen to some of these passages. I'm just going to take some excerpts out of some of these passages and read them to you to kind of let you know how we're supposed to live as we commit to one another. In the New Testament, it says this, be at peace with one another. Love one another. This one is said over and over and over again. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think that God is very serious, not only about our relationship with Him, but our relationship with each other, our relationship with one another. You remember, covenant is a promise between two, but it is also what? The foundation for family. And what happens when we take that seriously? What happens when we take that literally? When you treat other Christians as your literal brothers and sisters in Christ, what does that look like? Now, on one side of it, I don't know about you guys, but I understand family's not easy, right? How do you describe growing up in your family? Do you use terms and stories like, you know, I've got brothers and sisters and we fought like cats and dogs growing up? I can't tell you how many times I've described my relationship with my brothers like that to someone. Fought like cats and dogs growing up. My poor mother. I still just randomly apologize to my mom every once in a while. Mom, I'm really sorry. What are you talking about? I'm just sorry. Because families can be hard, right? We experience hurt, conflict, all of those things. But there is a bond within family that transcends everything else. Those same brothers that I fought with cats and fought with like cats and dogs, if one of them hurts, I hurt deeply. If one of them is pursuing a passion or experiences victory or has a dream, do you know my reaction? I want to support that. I want to be in that. I feel it in a way like I feel no other. Don't you feel that way about your family as well? On one hand, it's not easy. On the other hand, there's something about family. And if we really acted like that, if we really took that seriously in the church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, this isn't a term that we just use because we're in the South or because it's religious. It's part of the way God describes our identity as believers in His Word. So we need to commit to one another. And so when we commit to Christ, here's the thing, the reality is we are committing to one another. And then finally, how is it that we're supposed to commit to one another? We commit to lift each other up. We commit to lift up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Listen to these words. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep His promise. You see, we're still talking about covenant here, and we're talking about the God side of the covenant, and He can be trusted to keep His promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. What is our job as brothers and sisters living in covenant with one another? It's to lift each other up. It's to build each other up. It's not to tear each other down. Can I get on my soapbox for just a second? Yes, I can. Thanks for letting me. There's something that bothers me to the core. Probably not for the reason that you might think immediately. And it's when I see someone who is a believer saying something negative, derogatory, or destructive about the church. Now, if it's an unbeliever, I understand that. I get that. They don't get it. They don't understand. They're not living within that covenant. But it bothers me a great deal when I read something on social media or I see something where there's a believer that is complaining about the church. Not because, and it's not just because I'm a pastor. It's not just because I think there's something wrong with that person. It's not that I just want to jump up and, you know, start a fight as a result of that. It's because the reason it is so deeply disturbing to me is because there is a fundamental misunderstanding of who we are when we do that. It's like this. This is the image that always comes up in my mind now when I see that happen. It's like going to a wedding. Imagine if you did this. Imagine if you went to a wedding and you stood in front of the wedding party, the bride, the groom, the parents, and you looked at the bride, and then you looked at the groom, and you said this, "You could have done better." There's something fundamentally wrong if something happens like that, right? At a wedding? To the groom? About the bride? That's what we do as believers when we vent and complain outwardly to the world about the church, because we misunderstand who the church is. the bride of Christ, your family, your brothers and sisters. Family is hard, but it's worth it. And we lift up and we protect one another. And I know what you may be thinking. Well, what about when there is stuff wrong? Well, there is. There's stuff wrong in the church. Look, we've said before, you've probably been hurt by church. But there's also a way that God gives us in His Word to deal with that and take care of it. Matthew 18. It's really the only way we deal with conflict in the church in a way that does any good. Go to the person. Because when you go to that wedding and you sit in front of that wedding party and you look out and you say you could have done better, you need to understand that there's something going on the other side of that. The bride is hurt. I don't know what the groom feels, but do you know the one that I would be worried about if I were that person? The father of the bride. Because when you speak against the church, you're speaking against God. So it's important that we lift each other up. What's the purpose of covenant? What's the purpose of the promise between God and ourselves? What's the purpose of committing to Christ, to committing to one another? It's to lift each other up. It's not to tear each other down. What is it that Hebrews tells us? And let us not, says in verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's what covenant is about. When you become a member at New Work Fellowship, the whole thing that centers around is a covenant that we have as a body of believers. There's a lot of ways that you can look at a covenant. You can say, well, that's just a piece of paper. That's just a system that, you know, we've made up a system of rules so that we can control people, or that, you know, we can just be religious or whatever. There's all kind of negative things that we can say about a piece of paper that has a contract on it. But remember, this isn't a contract. This is a covenant. And I want you to listen to the language that we have in our covenant. And I want you to tell me that when it's lived out, is this something that builds the church up, or is this something that tears the church down? If you as a believer commit to this within a local body of Christ, what will it look like? What will the end result be? I will protect the unity of my church by acting in love toward other members, by refusing to gossip, by following the leadership. I will share the responsibility of my church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, by warmly welcoming those who visit. I will serve the ministry of my church by discovering my spiritual gifts and talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, by developing a servant's heart. I will support the testimony of my church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, by giving regularly. This is covenant language. And if we live this out, what kind of church do we have? One that accomplishes the purposes of God. Let's take it one step further. Go individual with it. What kind of life do you have as a believer if you are serious about what we talk about within the covenant of our church? I will protect. I will share the responsibility of. I will serve the ministry of. I will support the testimony of. This is growth in the kingdom. And don't we want to be a part of that? Don't you want to be a part of that individually? Don't you want to be a part of a church that's all in being serious about being obedient to the promise we've made to God, and being obedient to the promise that God makes to us, and then leads us and walks with us through? This is where we see joy, even in the midst of hard circumstances. This is where we experience blessing, even though we live a life that may be hard. God can be trusted. He does not change. He does not say, promises are made to be broken. He always steps into brokenness for the purpose of bringing glory to himself and making whole what has been torn apart. Can you say today to God, I am yours and you are mine? Can you say today, within a local congregation of believers. You are my brother. You are my sister. I am yours. You are mine. Oh, what blessing and joy awaits us when we step into those truths. Final thought is this. The gospel calls you into covenant with God and with one another. The gospel calls you into covenant. Repent of your sins. Turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank you for the day you've given us, the time we have together. We thank you for a place to worship and a people to worship with. We thank you that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. God, we also pray today that if there's anybody here that hasn't committed their life to you, that you would make yourself known to them in a way, that your grace would be lavished upon them in a way that they could not refuse. And God, we pray that today would be a day of salvation for those that are far from you. So God, we thank you for your faithfulness to your promise. We thank you for the fact that you are holy and that you never change. And we pray that today as we continue to worship, that we would be able to lift you up and each other up as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.